So probably one of the best known stories, not only in the Christian realm, right, but if anybody was to survey people in the secular realm, they would, about anything of the Bible, what story they would come out with would be David and Goliath, right, or Jonah and the whale, one or the other. But it's definitely one of the top five, I would say, stories that people know. And many times, if we're not careful, we get the wrong idea what this story is really about, you know, because if you think it's about David killing Goliath, it's not about David killing Goliath. It really isn't. You know, there's so much more to it. It's more than that. And hopefully, as we get through it tonight, we'll find that that's true, you know. So let's start in here. We'll read through verse 10 there. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they gathered at Soko, which belonged to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Ezekiah, in the Ephes Damim." And I'm glad I don't have to say all those. You know, if somebody asked me during this time to go someplace, I wouldn't be able to get there, you know. They would have all the words mixed up and stuff. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, called Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his leg and a bronze javelin between his shoulders." Must have been quite the sight, you know, to see, really. "Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistines said, 'I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines. When they did, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So they were both camped here in the Elah Valley. Elah Valley is just a massive valley. I can still picture it now, when Pastor Bill took us down there to the stream that ran through the center of that, and on both sides were these two hills, and one side was the Israelites, and the other side was the Philistines, and there was this cavern between them. And we can just kind of picture this Philistine Goliath coming forth, right? Here's a man that was 6 cubits in a span, right? So he was, you know, I think of a cubit, and I know there's, you know, a cubit's not necessarily clear to us what that all is, but it's about 18 inches. So if you think about 18 inches, it's 9 feet, you know. 9 feet, a span is a span of the hand, you know. It's about 9 feet, you know, maybe 9'2" or something like that. But if you think about his armor now and how much that weighed, in modern terms, we're talking 150 to 200 pounds of stuff draping off. And I mean, I lack 5 pounds of being there. I was up front, 5 pounds from being 200 pounds, right? So, I mean, it's like carrying me around with you. You thought those 9 months with Noah, honey, where you gained 50 pounds with him. Letting some secrets out of the bag here this evening. was a lot. Just think of carrying me around for 9 months. But here's a man that just, I mean, he is massive. You know, physically strong, right? And back in Joshua, when we looked at Joshua chapter 11 there, we saw the Anakims, right? They were from Gath. And so when we look at perhaps Goliath here was from Gath, it was probably a descendant of those Anakims. So, but he challenged. His challenge was, who among you is willing to compete? Who among you are willing to step forward? You know, and of course, then it says that Saul and all Israel, these words of the Philistine, threw them into a dismay, right? A dismay. And it's interesting because Saul was... It calls out Saul, right? It calls out Saul and then all of Israel. Saul was the main man here. He was the leader of the pack, you know. And of course, he's not the one that's stepping forward because he's afraid as well. It's hard to lead your troop into battle when the leader's scared, right? When the leader's having problems, it's hard to get everybody to follow you. Hey man, it's dangerous out there. We'll probably die. Not a lot of people follow. We're all going to die, you know. There's no hope, you know. But it says there that they were dismayed. And of course, naturally, if somebody steps in here today and has to duck when they come through the doorway, because doorways are generally seven feet, right? They duck. We could get a little intimidated there, you know, that big guy. I remember up at the Finger Lakes, Jim Buchholz, he was a New York State trooper, and he fit the bill perfectly, right? He just had this stoic look. Karen said, if he ever walks up to my car, I'm going to cry. She already determined within her heart, man, my reaction is fear. Just because he was a very intimidating, he had an intimidating presence. He just stood up straight. He was and he wasn't huge, but his stature, right? Just the way he held himself just gave you the impression this guy was willing to step out. And now you take that arrogance in a sense, and not that Jim was arrogant, but he just had that stoic position, right? But now you take it and add arrogance to it with Goliath and all this, and you just add this prideful man. Wow, he becomes a giant beyond giants, you know. It's not just that he's 9 foot tall, but he's very frightening. And the natural appearance is scary and intimidating, right? So here they are, dismayed. They don't have a lot of hope here in winning against this man, right? From the natural perspective. From the natural perspective, we could give up on a lot of things, right? And matter of fact, the enemy wants us to give up. Because if we look with the natural eye, sometimes it doesn't look like we're going to win. You know, or what's this? Have you ever thought, why am I doing this? It seems like I'm always hitting my head against the wall, you know? But you're convinced. You're convinced that God's in control and you're gonna go because I don't get it. I don't get why God keeps sending me into these places or whatever, and it's just hard, you know? I don't get it, but we trust Him, right? There's a level of trust there that we have for Him. So, discouraged, of course, says that they were greatly afraid. That word there is really to revere. What were they doing? They were revering a man more than they were revering God. You know? They were putting some authority upon this figure of a man, this mammoth of a man, that he really didn't deserve. They were giving over to him authority that he didn't really deserve. And of course, this was Goliath's intent, right? This is the intent of the enemy. The enemy wants to discourage us. The enemy wants to say, well, you know, Calvary Chapel, you're not a very big church. You're not a very big church. Something must be wrong. You're not growing from numbers. There's got to be something wrong. Why don't you just give it up? Why don't you quit? Why don't you just join a big church and just do that, right? And so the enemy comes in and he tries to discourage the whatever's in opposition to him, right? I mean, he wouldn't discourage somebody if they weren't in opposition to him. See, the people, the children of Israel, were in opposition to the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines were very happy with Israel, as long as they didn't progress, as long as they didn't go against, you know, Jonathan stood up. Remember, Jonathan was the one that stood up and said, you know, and went after him, where Saul should have, but he didn't. And as soon as Jonathan moved forward, that's when all the fireworks went off with the Philistines. Before that, see, the Philistines were very content with the Israelites. They didn't have to worry about them. They didn't do nothing. They just sat back and the Philistines kind of ruled them. You know, they didn't really... Hey, you know, if we're like that, right? If we're sitting back and we're not doing what the Lord told us to do, the enemy's pretty content with that. He's probably going to leave you alone. He's probably going to just let you sit there. Hey, look at this guy. He always sitting there. Every time the Lord tells him to do something, he just sits there. Why am I wasting my energy on him? Right? And sometimes the progression, as we step into what the Lord has for us, sometimes it brings about things that aren't necessarily the most pleasant. You know? Nothing important on Facebook, by the way. I did it. So it would seem that if anyone was going to challenge Goliath here, the one that would be likely, or that you would think that would be the one that's above the heads of everybody else, right, in Israel, and that would be Saul. Right? Remember, he was heads above, right? Shoulders above, I guess. Shoulders above everybody else. And so you would think, okay, here's the man that's leading the Israelites. He should be probably stepping out here. And back in chapter 14, we saw, you know, this was early, right? We saw that Saul was a man of courage, right? But what happened to Saul? Why did he lack courage at this point in time? And I think the answer is because he lacked the Spirit of God. See, back in 14, the Spirit of God was there with him acting, right? Enacting his will upon Saul, and Saul was doing it. But as soon as the Holy Spirit is lifted from him, he has no power. He has no courage, right, to step out. I mean, think about us, you know. In our natural man, we don't want to face the person that doesn't look friendly in our natural man. The guy that needs Jesus, that's you know, just tattoos all over his body, man, we look at them and go, we don't want to talk to them in our natural man. But in our spiritual man, we should be wanting to reach out to them. And there's going to be that conflict, right? There's going to be that conflict between the natural man and the spiritual man. But with the Holy Spirit has taken residence in us, we should overcome the flesh, right? We should always overcome the flesh. But now look at Saul. He had, not only did he not have the Holy Spirit, but he had the spirit of a chicken, right? He had this chicken spirit, you know, and he just wasn't stepping up. He wasn't the leader, you know. And if you don't have a leader that steps up, then, you know, why would people follow, I guess? Why would people follow? Goes on in verse 12 here. It says, And now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest boys, sons of Jesse, had gone to follow Saul to battle. The name of the 3 sons who went to battle was Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So I was, I was looking at these names. They're just interesting, I guess, but Eliab means my God is father. Abinadab means my father is willing. Shammah means astonished. And of course, David means beloved. And it would seem that he was only called when Saul was seemingly afflicted. Remember we said back in 16, when he was afflicted with the distressed spirits, he would call upon David to play his harp there, and it would comfort him, I guess. And the Philistines drew near, presented himself 40 days, and the Philistine, that's Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So here Jesse would send David to the front line, in a sense, to see. The intent here was to bring back, right? To bring back news of the brothers. Are they okay? Are they doing well? Kind of thing. He left his sheep, but notice the character here of David is that he took responsibility, even though he left those sheep, he took responsibility for those sheep. Right? And he took them and he put them with a keeper. Right? I don't know how these pastors do it, man. They take off every other week and they're traveling the country, speaking and everything, and I guess they just leave the church and into other people's hands, but they're gone so often, right? And so here's just a good, decent principle, I think, for a shepherd of a flock, right? Is that if someone comes in to teach, right, they're not responsible, I'm responsible, right? So if I leave the body of Christ here, if I leave them into a hands of a heretic, that's my problem. I have to go before the Lord for that, right? It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility. It doesn't mean that I have to be up on the pulpit every week, but I need to make sure that those that are in front of the flock every week is those that we can trust the Word of God into their hands with, right? And that they teach good stuff to the sheep, that they feed the sheep well and don't lead them astray like wolves would. So 40 days, the Philistine here, Goliath, would present himself with the same challenge here, amplifying their cowardness, right? If you can, I mean, day one, day two, day three, well, you get to day 40, there's a lot of ridiculing going on here, you know? Probably some language that most wouldn't want to hear, right, coming out of this Philistine's mouth about the children of God, right? Remember, we are to glorify the Lord in our walks, right? When the Philistine sees that we are afraid, if the Philistine sees that we are discouraged, and we're afraid to step out in faith, we're afraid to trust in the Lord, and the Philistine sees this, right? That goes against the glory of God. That doesn't glorify the Lord. If we continue to hold back and not trust Him, and all these other people see it in the world, right? So when we glorify the Lord, it is our witness, right? It's the witness that we have of the Lord's working in our lives. When this man was stepping forth and calling them a bunch of cowards, I'm sure he used that word, that it didn't just say that they were a coward. He was saying that God was a coward. And none of us sitting here would want to portray that, right? We wouldn't want anybody to think that our God is a coward. But sometimes that's what we portray to people, when we don't trust Him. So they went out for battle. It would say here that they were going out for battle, but they never engaged the real enemy. They never engaged Goliath. They might have had some off-site battles. They might have had some other battles with some of the other Philistines. But the main hindrance to them, this Goliath that stood up there, they never wanted to face it, you know, or face him. And why? Because they were still acting in the flesh. They weren't being led by the Spirit as the Lord would have us to be led by, right? But instead, they were looking at the flesh and they were thinking, "Wow, this guy, there's no way we can do this. The impossibility, right, of man." Verse 22, and David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper. Ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same word, so David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. No one wanted to fight this guy. No one wanted to fight this guy. Why? Because it would impede their lives. They looked at it and said, there is no way. They've already determined the outcome of the fight. The outcome of the fight was that they were going to die. They already determined that. Instead of trusting in the Lord, why weren't they trusting in the Lord? Well, I think they weren't trusting in the Lord because they didn't really know the Lord. They didn't really know who he was. You can't trust in somebody that you don't know. You can say you're trusting in him, but when the pedal hits the metal kind of thing, when things start to happen, you know who a person trusts in. By their appearance, right? By how they react to a certain situation. And the bottom line is they didn't want to step out and fight this battle. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." There was a reward here that was put out before the Israelites that said, hey, you know what? The king will reward the man who kills this one that is in defiant to God. But all I can imagine is this reward was just not enough because nobody really wanted to do it. Nobody wanted to take a chance. You know, it's like the UFC, right? You give me $10,000, man, you can lay one right here on me. I'll fall down in an instant. Right? That's what you would think. But not for these guys. These guys saw it as sure death. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, Israel didn't see God as being living. They were perhaps named the children of God by name, but they weren't. You couldn't see it in their lives. Like their trust level wasn't as if God was standing there with him. A God that is living is standing there with them. A God that is living is standing there with us. He is by us. He is in us. You know, that's the one of the great hopes that we have, right? Is that the Holy Spirit is in us. It's a certainty for us. We know that. You know? It's kind of like what I was sharing about the thing I dropped in the water on Sunday, right? The Lord gave me that understanding, that knowledge through His Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can contribute a lot of our actions and stuff with is that, or what happens in our lives is that, why, how did we know that? How did I know that? It has to be the Lord, right? And we, You know, and when somebody is living to us, he's living because we're having relationship with him. We're communing with him. He speaks and we speak and we listen and he listens, right? I mean, isn't that living? Isn't that what we do when we live? We speak to each other. We know that we're living, right? A living God speaks. And a living God does. He manifests. You know, there's this something about the army of Israel here. They didn't realize that their God was living. Not like David did. David had the reality of it. And the people answered him in this matter, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." I don't know if I read that or not. I couldn't remember. So there would be a great reward. But David had a different perspective on this. See, David's perspective was the Lord's perspective, and it shouldn't that be our perspective all the time? We should have the Lord's perspective. He wasn't looking for the reward. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have rewards, right? We're also going to lay him down at his feet, right? Throw our crowns down at his feet. We don't look for those rewards. My reward is already that, to me anyways, my reward is that I get to talk with the living God. I get to hear from the living God. I get to receive from the living God. That is our reward. Our reward is our relationship with God. That's really what we look forward to. But David wasn't into the rewards. He was just very appalled by the deformation of character that God was receiving through this Palestinian, this Philistine, right? Then Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those sheep, those few sheep?" The few sheep. You're just taking care of a few. See how he belittles his brother here? Just a few sheep in the wilderness. "And I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. Yeah, so Eliab here says, "David, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are coming down here? I know your heart." Not only did he not know his heart, but he was pretending he was God, in a sense, right? Because none of us know each other's heart. Why did you come here tonight? You know, for me to define why each one of us comes here tonight would be foolishness. Because only God, right? Only God knows the heart of men. You know, was David, you know, perhaps he was thinking, well, maybe David was trying to push somebody into fighting this guy, provoking him into battle. But maybe he was just felt challenged. He felt as if his courage was challenged. Why wasn't he, the firstborn, willing to go before Goliath? Where was his courage? there was cause, right? David said that, you know, what have I done? Is there not a cause here? And in David's book, the cause was that the glory of the Lord had been insulted. Right? And that was cause enough for him. You know, sometimes when we, we get in certain situations and perhaps somebody says something against you, right? That's not true. It's just blatantly not true. But who are you more concerned about? Your reputation or the Lord's reputation? When we start to defend, ever been in that position where you start to defend yourself? And you're like, well, I need to defend myself. You need to defend yourself, or you need to defend the glory of the Lord. And sometimes we gotta let those things go. It's the pride of man that always needs to defend himself. And no doubt, right? Look at David was the last of the litter, right? He was the eighth one. Eliab was the first one. There's some respectful order there, right? He's my older brother. He's the firstborn. He'll receive the inheritance from Jesse, so forth, right? There was a certain respect there. And these words weren't just words to him. I'm sure at being a younger brother, they kind of stung a little bit. They kind of hurt a little bit. That he was being questioned about his integrity. But see, for David, it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. You know, he could have pouted, he could have got mad, he could have got angry at his brother. But again, it was not about him, it was about the Lord. Spurgeon said this, immediately before encountering the encounter with the Philistines, he fought a battle which cost him far more thought, prudence, and patience. The word battle, in which he had to engage with his brothers and with King Saul, was a more trying ordeal to him than going forth in the strength of the Lord to smite the uncircumcised boaster. Many a man meets with more trouble from his friends than from his enemies. And when he has learned to overcome the depressing influence of prudent friends, he makes short work of the opposition of avowed adversaries. So sometimes the sting of, and of course Jesus felt that as well. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So it seems that his words were reported to Saul, perhaps because of, and who knows exactly how the report reached Saul, but it would seem as if somebody was probably a little upset with this youthful, prided kid. But look at David was a boy after God's own heart, right? He would be the one that we would term the man after God's own heart, because God said that. And he's saying, hey, look at, let no man's heart fail because of him. Just because of this giant. Don't let that deter you from victory. He said, don't give in to his authority. And then he says, let me go up there and fight him. Let me take him on. See, the Lord had spoken to David at some point, right? At some point, the Lord had instilled in him this courage. It didn't come upon him at this moment all of a sudden. This was something that had developed in his life, right? That the Lord had been with him and taught him to trust him, right? It was a learned thing for David, you know? You think, you know, back when Eliab said that, oh, whom have left those few sheep? He kind of belittled his brother there. There's some few sheep that he had. But think of the wonderful time that was spent in them fields with the sheep, watching the sheep, and his communion with the Lord during those times. It was a developed thing, right? There was times when the sheep were in danger, right? These weren't people's lives. These were just ordinary sheep out in the pasture. These weren't as important as God's people. But they certainly were a training field for David. A training to tend sheep? Well, not necessarily. It was a training to trust God. Right? That God, you know, as he takes care of the sparrow, he takes care of us. Right? Do we trust that? Well, David trusted it. David trusted that he took care of these sheep. These fuzzy things that are dumber than a box of rocks out there in the fields. He took care of them. He's not going to take care of his people. David couldn't come to grips with that. It was obvious that he knew the answer, that God was going to take care of his people. Why? Because he had spent time and he saw God intercede as a shepherd boy. He got it, you know. See, David wasn't roped in to fighting Goliath. He was just trusting the Lord for it. He knew the power of the hand of the Lord. I want to know the power of the hand of the Lord in my life, supremely. I want to trust him for everything. Everything. See, he had arrived. I think David had arrived as a shepherd boy. He arrived at a place of obedience to the Lord. Whatever the Lord said he would do. He certainly had his earthly dad, and he certainly performed. Why was he at the place he was at in front of Saul with his brothers and so forth? Why was he there? Why? Because he lived a life of obedience to his earthly dad and to his Father in heaven. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war. Isn't that sometimes how we seem to think about kids sometimes, young people? We think, oh man, they're too young to know how to fight. Or know how to do that. I was listening to a devotional today, this morning, by Joe Foch. And it was interesting because this week he's been doing devotional on just encouraging, hey, you know what, kids are a valuable asset to you, parents. They are handed over to you by God, and they're there's something that you ought to, you better do well with. You know, you just need to do well with. And he shared this morning about the, in this morning's devotional, he shared how their school, they have a, you know, Joe's church is pretty big, right? And down in Philadelphia, and they have a academy, a Christian academy there. And one of the teachers, one morning, this is back prior to 9/11. Matter of fact, this was 7 days prior to 9/11. He had asked the kids to make a picture of something that is on their mind, that perhaps even the Lord has been showing them, you know. And he put up this picture of this, that this one kid drew. And the teacher said when he received it, when he received all the papers from the kids, you know, they, some of them would have puppy dogs on them, some of them would have flowers, and they were all nice kind of things. Well, this kid hands his in. He's got this tall building. He's got this tall building, and at the bottom of the building is a cross. And on the building, you see these people jumping off the building. And then you see a plane that's heading right for the building. This came out of a little kid's mind. And the kid, they asked the kid, why did you write that? He goes, I don't know, it's just been on my mind. 7 days later, the planes go into the empires, that, or the towers. That's startling, right? But he was like, that is what you have in your possession. You know? So here, Saul says, look at David, you're just too young, you're too small. Come on, you're just a kid. How are you going to do that? What kind of expectations do we have for our kids? Our kids that are here in this church, you know, what kind of expectations do we have for them? Do we limit them? Do we discourage them in any way? We need to think about that, right? Because God can use them. I mean, I said before, you know, Isaiah drives me nuts sometimes, but man, other times it's like God blesses me with him because he knows my emotions. He knows when dad is not, you know, feeling too good, when I'm sad or when I'm going through something. You know, he knows. I don't have to say nothing to him. He just knows. And he knows how to comfort, right? And so, does he have limitations? Physical limitations? Yeah, he has. But can he approach Goliath? He can. Right? Why? Through the power of the Spirit of God that is within us, right? We need not to limit them. Or we shouldn't be limited as well. Said, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the army of the living God. I like that. You know, he continues to say, look at our God is living. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord will be with you. So Saul obviously sees the limitations of David And then David explains his experiences with wild beasts. He almost says, hey, this is nothing different. This is nothing different than a wild beast in which the Lord gave me victory over. So when he shares this, you know, he's basically saying, look at the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord trumps this guy. Just, he's got this guy. The hand of the Lord does. Notice here, you know, with David, the progression of boldness, right? And as the Spirit of God acts in our lives, we should have boldness. Not to say that sometimes we're not like, oh no, you know, kind of thing. But there should be a progression of boldness in our lives. We should be bolder today than we were yesterday. But look at his boldness. First he says, is someone going to fight this giant? And then he says, I will fight this giant. And then he says, I will kill this giant. Why was this boldness so apparent in David's life? I think it's because David looked back at what he had shared with Saul here. He looked back and saw the hand of the living God acting in his life. Do you think the approach of a lion would scare you? Of course it would. How about a bear? Maybe more so. I don't know. Depends on who you are. But certainly, you'd be a little nervous about it, wouldn't you? But if the Lord helped you, and you credited the Lord for doing that, the next time you ran into Goliath, I mean, this guy's not going to bite you. He's not going to scratch you. And he ain't going to eat you. Right? Like the bear and the lion. David looked at him as just another wild beast. Just got to deal with another wild beast here. Well, Saul didn't have a lot of options, did he? He was a coward himself. And he couldn't find anyone else to step up. None of David's brothers. And now you see. Now you see why God chose David. Don't you? You see, David was the last one brought out. His father didn't even understand his courage. But David was chosen based upon his relationship with God. You know, we're going to stop right there, because there's a lot more to cover. But I think we're starting to understand it wasn't about David killing Goliath. It's the contrast again, the relationship and the trust that David had over what Saul had with the Lord, the Spirit of God versus a distressful spirit in someone's life. You know, so we start to see, you know, this chapter is not about, it is not about fighting Goliath. It's about the relationship that David had with a living God. The living God. Right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for just, giving us your truth tonight, Lord. Giving us your word. We pray, Lord, that you would go before it and obviously make it work in our lives, Lord. May we think about these things and see how we can draw closer to you, Lord, as you promise to draw close to us, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.